If you'll turn to James chapter 3, we'll read a few verses. It's been 3 weeks, I think, since we're in the book of James. We had Bible school, and Brother Jason preached last Wednesday night. I appreciate him doing that. And so if I was looking back at my notes, I think it's June 5th, and tonight's the 26th, so been a few weeks since we've been in James chapter 3, but we're studying the subject of the tongue, and this whole chapter has to deal with that, so we're just going to go a little bit further tonight, but we will start in James chapter 3 and verse number 7, and we'll read down, and we'll try to get down through verse number 12 tonight, so we'll read James chapter 3 verse 7 through 12. The Bible says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, if that was a gnat, I got a little protein. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." And so we'll try to get down through those verses tonight, starting back in verse number 7, but since it's been several weeks since we've been here, you remember chapter 3 is about the tongue, and the whole chapter, and I've already said that, and last time when we dealt with verses 1 through 6, we talked about the most dangerous thing in your house, and I had even done a little survey about dangerous things, and people had all kinds of dangerous things in their house. Some things that are very common are actually very dangerous. Thousands of people every year slip in the bathtub and get hurt. I mean, really, it's dangerous getting in and out, and people fall off ladders, people fall down steps, people fall off of decks, and they cut themselves with knives and scissors, and they start fires with candles. And I mean, if you really thought about it, there's all kinds of dangerous things in your house. But the most dangerous thing in anybody's house, the most destructive thing, the most defiling thing in anybody's house is the tongue. And so that's sort of how we closed up last time. Verse number 6 said, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." So it's a dangerous thing, the tongue. And that thought just continues right on into verse number 7, where we're going to pick up tonight, going right along with the thought we left off in verse 6. Verse 7 said, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." And the key word there in verse number 7, or the word I want us to sort of bring out and think about just a little bit, is that word tamed. Two times you have that word tamed. And of things in the sea is tamed, talking about beasts, and hath been tamed of mankind. And that word tamed, in the Webster's Dictionary, it means this: reclaimed from wildness, to be domesticated, made gentle, to be subdued. Now, you don't have to tame a puppy, or you shouldn't have to. I mean, they're pretty much should already be pretty easy to deal with. Nobody has to tame butterflies. You don't tame woolly worms. fall comes around, you find woolly worms all over the place, and most people aren't afraid of them. They're not dangerous. They're not. They're sort of cute and fuzzy, and I don't guess they would bite you or poison you or anything like that. And nobody would go to the circus to see tamed kittens, would they? There's nothing dangerous very much about a kitten or anything like that. But people do go to the circus to see lions and tigers and bears. Now that's something that's interesting. And if you see a tame lion, tiger, bear, something like that, well, people, they'll pay money to see that. That's something that's not normally very tame. That's something that's wild. That's something that's dangerous. That's something that could kill a man. And so there's this subject of beasts being tamed. And nobody would go to SeaWorld to watch goldfish swim around. Nothing exciting about that, but people pay money probably every day of the year to go to SeaWorld and see people ride on killer whales. Now, that's exciting. Somebody could get out there and swim in the same water. I think a few years ago down in SeaWorld, there was a killer whale actually killed somebody, and they had a big uproar about that, talking about it. And so these things, talking about being tamed, verse number 7, is a true verse. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea. That's dolphins and whales and walruses and things like that, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. You can go to the circus and see an elephant that will do tricks and do what it's told to do. And lions and tigers and bears and gorillas and falcons and hawks and people even have pet snakes. And I don't know that snakes do tricks, but I guess that does something for somebody that thinks they want to have a pet snake. But honestly, I just cannot see that. I think that's sort of got something to do with the devil, but it might be like left-handed people. I might find out somebody's got a pet snake, and so I'll not dwell on that very much tonight, but I don't know why anybody'd want a pet snake, but people have all kinds of things. Well, Benny Carper, he's talking about, he keeps doves, you know, we've had him preach several times, and he was talking about that for man's entertainment, just to say he did. You know, he keeps doves and carrier pigeons, and really no need for it, maybe no purpose in it, but man is interested in taming wild beasts. And somebody will have I've heard of people having pet raccoons and pet skunks that they've had descended and things like that. Why would anybody want something? Just say they did. But all these things, the Bible says, have been tamed. And to be tamed, when something has been tamed, it has been brought from a state of wildness. It's something that formerly was uncontrollable, and it's been made docile, and it's been subdued. That's what it means to be tamed. Now, this verse is used over in the book of Mark, chapter number 5. And in Mark chapter number 5, it's talking about the man over there that met Jesus when he came into the country of the Gadarenes. And the Bible said that he had an unclean spirit. He's called the maniac of Gadara. Now, a maniac is a madman. It's a raving, raging madman is what it is. And that man, he was possessed with a unclean spirit, or a devil is what the Bible says. And I noticed today as I was studying that word tame is used in relation to him. It said in Mark chapter 5 verse 4, it says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He was uncontrollable. And they had tried everything to help or to control or subdue this man in Mark chapter number 5. No doubt they had talked to him. They had tried treating him, helping him. They had even tried tying him up and chaining him to control him. But he was so possessed with an unclean spirit that he could just break the chains. He had a supernatural power about him. And the Bible said no man could tame him. And I think if we really studied out Mark chapter number 5, and maybe we don't think very much about it, but don't you think tonight that demons, devils play a bigger role in our untamable world that we live in that we probably even are aware of, because there are so many situations, there are so many things that just nobody can do anything with. Nobody can tame. Nobody can control. You can talk and talk till you're blue in the face. You can all kinds of things that just completely, totally out of our control, and people seem just they just can't deliver themselves. Well, that's the devil is in the business of keeping people in bondage. This man in Mark chapter number 5, he was in bondage, and no man, the Bible said, neither could any man tame him. Now, compare that to what it says in verse number 8. That maniac of Gadara, that devil-possessed individual in Mark chapter number 5, no man could tame him. Now look at verse number 8. It said, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So see the comparison there? The Bible says all beasts have been tamed. Elephants and dolphins and bears and lions and all these wild creatures. But the tongue can no man tame. The tongue is like that demon-possessed man in Mark chapter number 5. No man could tame him. And here the Bible says the tongue can no man tame. The tongue is like that man over there. Our tongue, the Bible said in verse number 8, it says it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Isn't it interesting that the tongue, a member of our body, you think about the tongue, it's a member of your body, you can control it, it'll do what you tell it to do, but here in the Bible, it's described as if it is a separate entity from the rest of our bodies. It says, the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, I can control my arms, my legs, my hands, my feet. I do not have a problem with my hand all of a sudden just smacking somebody. I don't think anybody does. Nobody has a problem. You might feel like it, but you don't, because you have control of your body. You might feel like kicking somebody. You might think somebody would deserve a good swift kick in the behind. But you don't do that, do you? Because you've got control over your arms, your fists, your legs, and you can control those things somewhat. But the Bible says that you can't control your tongue, and isn't that true? Because although you wouldn't hit somebody, you wouldn't slap somebody upside the head, you would attack them with your tongue. And then after you'd done it, you'd say, I wish I hadn't done that. So I think it's interesting that it's like that demon-possessed man. And the Bible says that it is an unruly evil. Boy, it's hard to control your tongue. Boy, it does things. It seems like it has a mind of its own sometimes. So that's just interesting to me. Now in verse number 7, it talks about these beasts. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. So it's talking about beasts being tamed. And in Mark chapter number 5, it said about that man, that maniac of Gadara there, that no man could tame him. But if you read on down, you find that he was tamed when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus saved him and delivered him from that unclean spirit. And then he was sitting there, the Bible says, clothed and in his right mind. And then that man, he even wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. And he's the man that Jesus said to him, he said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. He wanted to go and be with the Lord, and the Lord sent him out as a missionary. Boy, he was tamed by the presence and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether it is a beast or a man with an unclean spirit or you and I with our tongue, all of them have to be tamed by a master. They have to meet and be subdued by a master. A lion doesn't come out of the jungle tame. It has to meet the lion tamer. And boy, you go down to the circus, and I remember going when I was a little boy, and that lion tamer, he would get in that cage with that lion, and that lion just act like he's gonna just tear his head off. And before you knew it, that man, he had that lion on his back and rolled over and purring like a kitty. And then for the grand finale, he'd open up the lion's mouth and he'd stick his head in that lion's mouth and the lion wouldn't bite his head off. And see, he had tamed that lion. That man was the master over that lion. And if you and I, we cannot tame our own tongue, but you know what? I know somebody that can. That's the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, the tongue can no man tame. I cannot control my tongue. You cannot control your tongue, but thank God there is one that can. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. As we submit our lives unto Him, and many things we could talk along those lines, but I know this tonight, that when I say things I should not say, and I do, and so do you. I know when I say things I shouldn't say, that at that time I am not doing what the Bible says when it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, we wouldn't say things we should not say. I know when I say things I should not say, I am not at that moment in time, I'm not being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't lead us to say things we ought not to say. I know if I'm saying something I shouldn't say, I'm not filled with God's Spirit. I'm not being led by the Spirit of God. I am walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And so, but I do know there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am where I ought to be and being led to the Spirit of God, then I don't have a problem with my tongue. You know, one of the most interesting stories you'll ever read about the great revivals of the past is over in Wales. They had a great, great revival. And I believe the last revival they had, it was even in the 1900s. And God began to do a great work among the coal miners. And many of them got saved. When they got saved, they quit cussing like they'd been cussing. And they went down into the coal mines, and the mules that hauled the carts out of the mine, they got confused and couldn't work like they normally did because the men quit cussing the mules. Well, that's evidence of the Spirit of God doing a work in somebody's life. And so the Lord can and does control our tongue. We cannot control our tongue, but thank the Lord He can control our tongue. The Bible said the tongue can no man tame. But we're not without hope and we're not without help. It is teaching us that we are helpless without Him. He's got to be the one to control the tongue. The Bible said that it is an unruly evil. The Bible says it is full of deadly poison. What we say, what comes out of our mouths sometimes. I found a little poem today. It's a children's rhyme. It's very old. And it's little four verses here about something coming out of our mouth. And it says, I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say. But then it was not really lost when from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up and now he says it too. Isn't that how words are? Things are? A child will say something. Where'd they hear that? Why did they say that? Wonder where they did hear that from. And so that's how it is. It's an unruly evil, full of poison, deadly poison, the Bible says. And so it's a dangerous thing to have in our house. Then it goes on in verse number 9. He's talking still about the same things here. And he says about the tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now, that's one of them verses we either say amen or oh me. How true that is. Talks about the tongue and the ability of the tongue, the same tongue. That we can bless God one minute. It doesn't say one minute, but it can sure happen that way. That with the tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And I will say this, when it's talking here about cursing, it's not necessarily profanity, but giving somebody down the road, talking bad about, it doesn't have to be profanity when it's talking about cursing. You can tear somebody all to pieces with your tongue and not use a curse word, but you still cursed them. Just talking hateful and bad about them. And so he said, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. I mean, this could really happen, probably has happened. I'm sure you could go to church, have a great service, have a wonderful time, testify and praise the Lord about how good and wonderful He is, and go no further than the stop sign down here at the end of the road. And somebody come in there and about run all over you. And next thing you know, you've wished curses upon them. You've wished harm upon them. You've said in your heart or maybe even out loud how dumb they were and how evil they were because they about run over you. And you know, none of us have ever about run over somebody in a car. It's just the grace of God. You can drive a mile and not get run over. But you know how it is. I mean, that's how our tongue is. Our tongue is, we can bless the Lord one minute and turn around and go right outside the church doors and begin to talk about work or the news or something like that, and next thing you know, we've just undone all the good things God did in our presence. So it happens. This gets down where we live. This is how mankind is with his tongue. It's a dangerous thing. This wasn't just written yesterday. Now, this is a couple thousand years old, near. Mankind has had a problem. The book of Proverbs talks about the tongue. This is not something new. This is not something just come along in the 21st century here, but this is a problem that man has had since the beginning of time. Verse number 10, the Bible said, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And then notice what he says, my brethren. Now, this is talking to the brethren. It's talking to Christian people. This is talking to saved people. It's not talking about the world. Of course, the world is going to do what, lost people are going to act lost. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the brethren. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Ought not so to be. Shouldn't be like that. That's what he's saying there. I like to read after Guy H. King, and he said about that verse, he said, over every ought not of Scripture, you may in triumphant faith write need not. You know, there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be, they need not so to be. We don't have to live in defeat. Because of Christ, we can live in victory. But he said, you can write in triumphant faith, need not. And over that, you may put shall not. Shouldn't do that. He said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's very plain. Verse number 11. The Bible says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And the answer to that is no. A fountain or a spring, that's what we have here in the mountains, used to more so than now, but I can think of several places in the county and a few still where once upon a time you could drive down the road and there'd be a cup hanging beside the spring. There'd be a pipe coming out of the mountain. And anybody could just pull over beside the road, or maybe you're walking along and there's a cup hanging there and water running out of the mountain. You just go out there and get you a drink of fresh mountain water. I guess they still some around, but used to be. And it'd be good water. Nobody ever got a cup of that water and took a big drink and said, shoo, and threw that out and said, that's salt water. How did that turn into salt water? How did that tastes like something out of the ocean. No, sir. Reason they put the pipe there, that's good water, and it'd be good water. And so there's just no such thing as a fountain that sends forth sweet water and bitter water. That's contrary to nature. And it is contrary to spiritual nature that God's people, out of their mouth, would come out bitter. It ought to come out consistently good. Wouldn't it be good to have a testimony? Like we've heard somebody say, I never heard them say anything bad about anybody. Well, that'd be a good testimony. Never heard them say an ill word about anyone. Well, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Verse number 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? Dad went up on the hill today and he told me that there's a cherry tree up there, and guess what it has on it? Sour apples. No, it don't have sour apples. It's a cherry tree. It's got black cherries on it. Apple trees have apples and blackberry briars have blackberries on them. So that's what he's saying here. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Our tongue is just a vessel that brings up what's already in our heart. If somebody flies off and curses somebody, well, that's already in their heart. It only brings up what's already down in there. And that's provable from Scripture. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, he said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Just what comes out of your mouth, that's what's down in your heart. No matter who it is. You go to the doctor for a checkup even today. And one of the things he'll do, he will look at your tongue. You ever wondered why the doctor looks at your tongue? They still do that. And I got to doing some studying about that. I thought that was interesting. I'd read a few articles about how your tongue, a doctor, or even a, and it's a practice that's been practiced for thousands and thousands of years. The ancient Chinese herbalist and the acupuncturist and things that have, types of medicine that have been around before modern day medicine, they'd look at the tongue. And they could tell if you're healthy or a lot of things, that might be the problem just by looking at your tongue, by looking at somebody's tongue. You can actually tell if they have cancer or pre-cancer, certain types. Now, I'm not a doctor. Don't come up to me and stick out your tongue after, because I don't know. But just from what I'm reading about, if you have a lot of stress in your life and you have ulcers, but because of that, you can tell that by looking at the tongue. Certain types of bacterial infections can be detected by looking at the tongue, and even allergies, certain types of allergies, and all kinds of information can be gathered about your physical health by just the doctor looking at your tongue. And I was reading and studying about that, and even it's really pretty nasty. And as soon as I got done, I went upstairs and brushed my teeth and my tongue, and I told Kim she needed to go brush her. That's nasty. Because there's a lot of bacteria and there's a lot of dangerous things in our mouths that we don't even know about, that we don't even think anything about, but they're there. They are physically there. And so if our tongue physically can tell a whole lot about our health, do you know what? Our tongue spiritually tells a whole lot about what's going on the inside. It's the same thing, same application there. So he said, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, fig. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh?" Look over quickly tonight in Galatians chapter number 5, and I'll close over there, and we'll stop in verse number 12, but in Galatians chapter 5, it's page 1247 if you got a Scofield Bible. And we'll read a few verses along these lines in Galatians chapter number 5. We're studying over here today a few things and thought we might point out Galatians chapter number 5. The whole chapter is worth reading when you get home, but we'll just look at verse number 14. Start there in verse number 14. He said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now, you know he's not talking about physically biting and eating somebody up. He's talking about how we use our tongue. If you bite and devour one another. Well, he's writing to the brethren as well. Talking about the brethren. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If you bite and devour one another, we're talking about God's people. Well, we might say, I don't like saying things that I shouldn't say, but sometimes I do. Just can't help it. You know, there's a cure for that. When somebody says, "Well, I just do that, I can't help that," you know what you're saying. You're confessing, "I am not led at all by the Spirit of God." That's the cure. That's the cure for everything in our life that we say, "I do it, I just can't help it." The cure to that is being led by the Spirit of God, not walking after the things of the flesh. Now, he said in verse 16, "This I say then..." He's addressing this thing of biting and devouring one another. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Isn't that simple? Isn't that good? "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You do know tonight, we know tonight, there is a constant battle. The flesh lusts against spirit. The spirit battles against the flesh. And that'll be the way it is until the day you die. That's just the way this old life is. We will never outgrow that. Never get beyond that. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 22, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's worth underlining. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we are really, Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Boy, that's a great spiritual truth to learn what it means to be crucified with Christ. If you would ever get dead to self, you really wouldn't get offended very easily because you can't offend a dead person. If we get dead with Christ and live a resurrected life, that's a great lesson. It has to be learned individually. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25, the key. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the answer. That's the answer to this tongue problem. The tongue problem. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we'll stop there tonight.